There is something the Spirit of God has, He actually clearly instructed me concerning these things for these meetings, actually. And I want you to begin reading with me, if you would, in verse 14. That's where we're headed tonight. And while you're turning there and getting ready, getting your notebook ready, I want us to believe God together, to step over into the reason and the things why He's instructed us to have this set of meetings. Without going into detail about, deep detail I should say, or a teaching, concerning why you're here tonight or why He would draw you, let me just put a few scriptures together for you. All right? The scripture tells us very clearly that Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, I'm going to give you four scriptures. Jesus Christ is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. So He's here, and He's the same. Would you agree? All right. Then I want you to and they'll bring it up on the monitor, 1 John 3:8, for this purpose, praise God, was the Son of God manifest, that He might destroy. Oh, praise God. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And that's a very important thought, because what we're talking about in these meetings is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that sets us free or makes us free from the law of sin and death. So life has authority over death. And he that sinneth is of the devil, and that starts the law of sin and death, that which produces death. And yet Jesus, this is the purpose why He was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. How far back? What does it say? From the very beginning. So the work that Jesus did, and the word destroy is the Greek word luo, which means to loose, to dissolve, to pulverize, to destroy. That means that this anointing will go all the way back to the beginning of what caused you to be in the condition you're in. Right. That's exactly right. Shut the door on it and deal with the consequences.
Yes.
And put you back where you would have been as if it never happened.
Yes.
Well, that's raising the dead. Huh? That's totally reversing the law of sin and death.
Yes.
Amen. So this is the purpose for which He manifested, that He might destroy the works of the evil one. Praise the Lord. Or the devil. Now, Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Actually, we can read 18, 19, and 20. But let's read Matthew 18, 18. Notice what it says here. Verily I say unto you, that whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Verse 19. And again I say unto you, if two of you, hallelujah, there's at least two of us here, shall agree on earth, as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Next verse. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. Who's here? Who's I am? I am here. I am is here.
Right.
Yes.
Praise God. I am is here to give you I am's own life.
Yes.
Oh, glory to God. And then the fourth scripture is in Hebrews chapter 10. I want to say it's verse 25. I want to make sure that I'm right about that, so I'll flip over there myself. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 is correct. Notice what it says here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the body of Christ in America has a trend and has had for many years now that is exactly opposite of that verse. We're wondering why we're not seeing miracles. We're wondering why lives aren't changing and miraculous events aren't happening. And the primary reason is we're trying to get God to move on our time frame. We want drive-through Christianity. We want TV meal miracles. Amen. What I'm trying to communicate to you is evidently in the last day, as we see the day approaching, the manner of some is going to be to forsake the assembly. That's what He said. He said this was going to happen. That in the last days, it would be the manner of some to begin to forsake the assembly. But He says here, we should not do that, and that we should assemble more often, not less often, right before the return of the Lord.
Right.
Now why? Why would He want us to come together? Now think about this, because where, I've given you four scriptures that prove this point. Where two or three are gathered together, there He is. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the evil one. Jesus Christ, the same The main reason he wants you to come to church is so he can manifest to destroy the works of the enemy in your life.
Right.
That's the reason we had the meeting.
That's right.
He's trying to get us to a place where he can do what he's always wanted to do, which is set you free.
That's right.
And that's why we've done it. That's why we've come. And that's why he drew you to be in these meetings. Praise the Lord. He doesn't intend for you to leave like you came. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So have you found James 5? James chapter 5. Now, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me about these meetings. A few Sunday mornings ago, I was awakened early in the morning, and in fact, I was in this auditorium and spent a number of hours with the Lord before daylight that particular Sunday morning, and He began to talk to me about this meeting. He began to talk to me about the flow of the meeting and the progression of the anointing that would manifest within the meeting. Now, last night, toward the end of the night, we talked about the four anointings that the Spirit of the Lord had taken me through, and by the end of this week and by the end of this weekend, we'll at least touch on all of those to the place to where we're going to see what I believe to be special miracles and miracles of wholeness in manifestation. And we thank God for it. But what we need to know is that we can have faith for life, that faith is the resurrection life connector, and that what we can only get by a miracle when the Spirit of God's in operation, we can get by faith 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, if we know how to get it.
Right.
If we know how to receive and release the anointing that's operating in us now, which is everlasting Zoe.
Yes.
Life as God has it and enjoys it. In fact, I'm going to digress just a little bit and read one more scripture before I read James 5, because my remarks, we have a special assignment tonight about how to administrate the meeting. And so consequently, I'm opening it up and laying the groundwork. But you're going to be extremely blessed by what the Spirit of God does as He begins to flow the utterance of not just the promise of what can be or can happen, but living examples of His resurrection power. Amen. Folks that have walked into this meeting that ought to be dead, some of them that have been on the other side and seen Jesus and come back. You can't just go just anywhere and hear that and meet those kind of people. Amen. So you're in a good place tonight. Glory be to God. But I want you to look at this verse, and I'm staying in James 5. We'll just quote it. We can bring it on the monitor. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. And I just want to read verse 11 because of the contextual setting. You know, verse 11 says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." Now notice what it says here. Fight the good fight of faith, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal Zoe, amen,
right,
whereunto you are also called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. For all the ministers that are in the house, I want you to understand that there's a life source that's assigned to your calling.
Right.
And you lay hold of that life source to produce your assignment by faith. Faith is the way you lay hold of Zoe, the life of God, life as God has it and experiences it. Faith is the way you lay hold of this life and bring it into manifestation in your calling. There is a Zoe attached to the assignment or to your calling. And the way that that is ushered, because Jesus was raised from the dead with words, and the way you get the life of God by faith up out of your heart into your circumstances is you profess a good profession before many witnesses. So the way you get life up out of your heart by faith into the call and the assignment is you speak it in there.
Come on.
Now, we're going to talk a lot more about that, maybe some tonight through these testimonies, but maybe even more so tomorrow as we talk about how to get over into activating the life of God and walking in special miracles. Now, James chapter 5, the Lord spoke to me that morning as I was praying about this meeting, and He said at some point in the meeting, He reminded me that this was going to be, He said to me several things on New Year's Eve, and many of you were at our New Year's Eve celebration. Some of you heard what the Spirit of the Lord has said. Some of you actually got the CD. Don't know if you transcribed it. We've transcribed it. Maybe haven't been as diligent about reproducing it and getting it to people so they could keep it in front of their eyes. But it came to me so clearly that I keep referring to it. And every single thing so far that the Spirit of the Lord has said on that list has come to pass. We can just check them off.
Wow.
Now, one of the things He said to us was that the covering would be more important this year than ever before.
Yes.
It would stay believers from harm. And He also told us that the spirit of martyrdom would try to manifest on U.S. soil. And we've seen that in the church just recently. People just walking in point blank and shooting prayer leaders and
right,
crashing through buildings and pinning pastors against the wall with their car and beating them to death with a guitar. I don't know if you realize these things are happening, but this is a fulfillment of that. And he also said there would be a disaster that would strike the heart of America, but America would rally. And we just had a hurricane hit New York City and possibly, very possibly, affect the entire election. And, of course, with the first debate, it surprised everybody. I mean, even the liberal media did just their mouth was dropping open. Well, the Lord said on New Year's Eve there'd be a surprise in the elections. You remember that. All right, so what I'm trying to communicate to you is the Spirit of the Lord is already ahead of the game. None of this is taking Him by surprise. And we need to learn how to walk in resurrection power more today than ever before. And He said about 2012, one of the things He said that New Year's Eve was it would be a great year of healing. He said it would be a great year of healing. And that Isaiah 53 would be raised up like a standard against the enemy this year. Yes. How many of you know that by His stripes, yes, you were healed? Glory to God. Praise the Lord. And so I want to read this to you because the Lord spoke to me. He said, now in this meeting, I want you at some point to administrate it this in this meeting. And it is verse 14 of James chapter 5. Because we're talking about faith for life. Access to resurrection life that produces things we cannot get in our own strength. And notice what it says here. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith. Now look at the wording here. It doesn't say it'll heal the sick. It says it will save them. Now you need to do a little study on this because what you'll find is the healing is only one part of salvation. If they're saved, they automatically become healed because healing is a part of salvation. Amen. Salvation includes total deliverance and prosperity and healing and preservation and wholeness, mm-hmm, which means that when this life force goes into operation, if they're sick in their body, it affects the portion of salvation which will produce healing to their body. It'll put life in their body. Right. But it'll do more than put life in their body. Mm-hmm. Follow me now. Yeah. Now, how do you know that, Pastor? Because of what it says here. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Everybody say, raise him up.
Raise him up.
Say it again.
Raise him up.
That is resurrection power. That is the same power that came in Jesus' body, throwing our sickness off and raising His body up. It will raise your body up. When you read this in Matthew 8, you hear of a story of Peter's mother-in-law who was sick of a fever, which, by the way, first pope was married, in case you didn't know. He had a mother-in-law. Just saying. Peter's mother-in-law was sick of a fever. And the Bible says Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And I love this phrase, and she arose and ministered unto them. Praise the Lord. So the prayer of faith will save the sick, and it will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now look at this. They're praying for the man's healing. And the life force that heals him is a resurrection power that raises him up and forgives him at the same time. So we're not just talking then about physical healing here. We can't be. We've got to be talking about resurrection power. Salvation that does more than just heals your body. Now, I'm going to take you a little bit deeper here. And not too lengthy or too long or too deep, but deep enough that you're going to have to right now decide to go with me. Because I'm going to read a verse to you out of the Bible that some of you may not even know is in there. And if you do know it's in there, I promise you, you're going to have to just kind of open up like the bird in the nest to just swallow, just to get it down. Because some Bibles, they tell you, some of them, these scriptures, it takes almost spiritual guts to just believe it, mm-hmm, to just even accept that it could be true. Mm-hmm. But I want you to look at 1 John chapter 5, and I want you to notice what it says. Now, remember what he just said. The elders can anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, raise him up, and if he's committed any sins, he'll be forgiven. Who's doing the praying? The elders. No, no, whoa, 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 whoa. The elders are praying, but the man gets forgiven. It doesn't say anything in there about the man asking for forgiveness. I'm going to mess with your religion here a little bit. I'm going to jump down in your pot and stir it all up. 1 John 5, and I really have just a desire. I don't know that I'm going to yield to it, but I have a desire to read starting in verse 13. But if you start at verse 13, you'll find that the Lord has promised us, a promise to the believer, that we can know we have this life and we have access to this life if we believe on His name. And it goes on to tell us this is the confidence we have. In fact, we should read starting in verse 14 at least. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will. All right, now, make sure before you just jump in there and say, that you understand what He's saying, because He's about to say something else. And how many of you believe the Word of God is the will of God? How many of you believe that the Word of God never tells the believer to pray something that God doesn't intend to answer? And how many of you believe if the Word tells a believer to pray something, that the Word of God being the will of God, this is God's will for us to pray this way?
That's right.
So He just said now, if we ask anything in accordance with His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have. The petitions, plural. Now this is very important. So when do we receive it? Huh? When He hears it. The moment He hears us speak the will of God, we have it. The moment us speaking His will in His ears, we got it. We know that when He hears it, we have it. Now, He's always going to hear His will. That's how you can call those things to be not as though they were and have them. That's why confession is actually praying. Now, notice what He says here. And we know if He hears us, we have whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we have desired of Him. If any man, if the priest, the prophet, the apostle. Well, now, wait a minute. Whoa. Now, come on now. Because we're going back up here and He says in verse 14, if we ask anything. Verse 15 says, whatever we ask. And verse 16 says, any man. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask. The priest? No, any man. Any believer that believes on the name. He shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, it takes guts to believe this. It takes guts to believe that my faith activates life on the level that you could sin against me and I could ask God to forgive you, and He would not only forgive you but grant eternal life to you to deal with, both to remit your mistake and to deal with the consequences of your mistake without you even asking for it. Now, does your Bible say that?
Yes.
Well, now you see the power of Stephen when he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now you see the power of what Jesus did on the cross when He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It opened the door for life to come to the people that offended. Paul got born again, met Jesus on the road to Damascus precisely because Stephen forgave him for killing him. Stephen's prayer of remitting Paul's sin opened the door for Paul to get a revelation of what took place with a life source from the cross to the throne.
That's right.
This is awesome stuff. And we're not just talking about the preacher. Any man. Well, dear Lord, no wonder then the elders could anoint somebody with oil in the name of the Lord and pray for them, and they wouldn't just get healed. They get raised up. Woo, glory to God, they get raised up.
Hallelujah.
Now, this ought to encourage you for a couple of reasons. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. It simply says this, and I want you to see this because this is very, very significant. Revelation 19:10, an angel appeared to John and began to say some things to him. And John, and he looked so glorious, looked so much like God, John was tempted to fall down, grab him, and worship him. And the angel told him, see that you don't worship me. A real angel from heaven will not allow you to worship them. Amen. So he said, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, see, you don't do it. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Now look at this phrase. For the testimony of Jesus is what? What this spiritual law tells us is that when you hear somebody testify about what Jesus did for them, they're actually prophesying to you about what He will do for you. Why? Because God is no respecter of persons. Anything we ask, whatever we ask, if anyone. So now, what this does is this opens the door for us that when we hear about someone that we are connected to, the Spirit of God just said to me, I have designed my body to reveal this truth. When one of your members in your physical body is attacked, the rest of your body releases force and energy to repel that attack and to come to the aid of that member. It's all one body. Many members, it's all one body. And the life source that's in the body is designed to get life to that affected member. Now, isn't that right? Well, that's what the blood of Jesus is. Praise God. We desperately need to grasp that if we have a covenant partnership, see, we have life in us. Life is in us. There's life in you. And we actually have authority. Glory to God. By covenant connection, this is what God's trying to communicate to us, is that when we have a partnership relationship and someone that's a member of our body is affected, God has designed this in such a way that we have authority when they can't do it for themselves to go before God in prayer and get life to that affected member.
That's true.
That's true. Oh, yeah. Oh, do you see it? That's why Paul said to the Philippian church, he said, I am confident of this very one thing. He said, this situation will turn. It'll turn to my salvation. According to my earnest expectation and the supply of the Spirit in your prayers. Glory to God. So when we begin to believe God, God releases a supply of the Spirit to turn around the situation. We have authority over death. I said, we have authority over death. Yes. Glory to God. It's the last enemy that shall be put underfoot. Glory to God. Now, you're going to hear, guys, I'm going to ask Brother Charles Jacobs and Sister Terry and Brother Allen, would y'all step up here? And I'm going to join you here in just a moment. The Lord instructed me. I was going to have them share in this meeting. And then the Lord showed us how to do this. Instead of just having them step up behind the podium and having to stand there and pass the microphone off and do it one at a time, the Lord instructed me, because we were sharing today before lunch. I was sharing with Brother Allen some things. And he said last night while I was ministering the word of the Lord, he saw over into some things. He said, my God, he said, that's awesome. He said, that's worth the trip right there. Powerful revelation. I shared last night about the experiences that these folks have walked through in the things of God. And we're going to hear a little bit about their testimony. But the Holy Ghost is going to move, and it's going to be more than just testimony. It's going to be an understanding by the Word of God about how to walk out of the hold of death and release life into your life. Because you don't have to be brain dead and go on the other side and see Jesus to have the enemy come at you in some area of your life and family and money. And the same principles, listen, if it'll bring you back from the dead, it'll surely pay your rent.
Yes, it will.
Isn't that right? And we have access to life in Jesus' name. And so I'm very excited about that. I mean, because since we started these meetings, I've had about three or four people tell me that they have their own raising the dead testimonies. Sister Sarah Sosby's back here. Her husband, she and Brother J.D. have been in the ministry many, many years. Her mother was raised from the dead. She was dead after, now was it your sister? Now I'll let you tell the story tomorrow sometime possibly, and so they can hear it firsthand. But let me just point out that this is not unique just to hear. That there are people sitting here that have seen the power of God move in these ways, and we need to understand that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes. And her mother was giving birth to your sister, is that right? And she died, and they just pulled a sheet up over her head, had no vital signs, nothing, no breath, gone, no pulse, 8 hours. 8 hours. And she can tell the rest of the story. But Dad didn't want to raise this girl by himself. And went home, began to pray and say, God, I need my wife. I need you to help me. And there's a lady in there cleaning up the room, you know, trying to tidy it up, getting ready because things going on outside. And all of a sudden, the sheet starts moving.
Freak somebody out.
I bet she started moving too.
She did. She ran out of that room. They had a wreck outside, and all the police officers, everybody was outside, so just her in that room, you know, and she was just cleaning up. She said she ran outside screaming, somebody help! Somebody help! We got an emergency in here, Lord. Oh, so glory to God. Brother Charles, why don't you just get started? Just talk about what the Spirit of the Lord did for you and with you. And for a few minutes, and what we'll do is we'll give short verse of testimony, and we'll just go back around, and we'll come back around. So there'll be plenty of time to kind of go back and forth on this. But just talk a little bit about what happened there.
Well, it was just another Sunday. I mean, pastoring a church at that time, and I'd ministered, and had, we'd have good service. And so that's the only thing I can realize. The doctors can't figure out why I had no symptoms whatsoever. I didn't have the arm, the left arm didn't go numb, hurt. I didn't have the, you know, the carotid artery or anything messing. I didn't, my jaws weren't throbbing, nothing like that. I just had a little twinge all of a sudden in my chest, and I was just dismissing the people to go home. And so my daughter leads praise and worship in our church, and she walked over to me and she said, "What's wrong with you?" And I just said, "Nothing." I didn't feel bad at all. But there was, she said, "Dad, you're white as a ghost." She said, "You look like you ain't got a drop of blood in your body." Well, anybody that's ever been around a heart attack, I didn't know all the symptoms, but immediately it looked like somebody turned a garden hose on me, man. I was soaking wet. And I just sat down. I wasn't hurting at all. And they kept hollering, calling an ambulance. And I went, this was a faith church, man. What's a, this is going to look good coming to get the pastor in an ambulance on Sunday morning, you know. And see, I mean, I'm not against, if something's wrong, I'm for it. But I just didn't feel like it was anything that bad. So I went to my office, got all my stuff, went out, got in my car. And my daughter says, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to run by the emergency room, see what this is. This is more than heartburn, I can tell you that, you know." Mm-hmm. So my secretary jumped in the car, and that was worse than a heart attack. Because she was scared, and she was trying to drive through El Dorado at a high rate of speed. And anyway, bottom line, and I walked in the hospital. You know, they pulled up the emergency room. I got out of the car, and I got my billfold out, and I was getting my cards out and all that stuff. And two guys passed me with a gurney. And so my secretary hollered and said, "Who are y'all looking for?" And they said, "There's some guy's coming in here with a heart attack." They said, "Well, there he goes right there." So seriously, I wasn't a hero. I just didn't think it was that bad. I really didn't. I went in. They carried me to the back. You know, they wanted to set me down then in a wheelchair and take me back there. And so I did. Got on the table. And first thing they want to do after they took my coat off is cut my pants off. And I just bought that suit, and it was the first time I ever wore it. And see, everybody thought I was dying, but I didn't. And I kept saying, I got up. She said, "What are you doing?" They're looking EKG up to me. And I said, "You're not cutting this suit off me. I'm wearing this suit again." Just like that. And I said, "Do you cut your children's clothes off every night when they come in from playing? What are you cutting my clothes off for?" You know? But bottom line, they got to checking and then got all these different codes. I don't know. But they got to saying, "You don't have a heartbeat." And so I went, I'm thinking to myself, then how am I alive? You know, I don't know how this works. They rushed me down to the heart cath lab, and they put the nitro under my, I thought they was giving me a mint for just having, doing all this, you know. And I went down to the heart cath lab, and the guy, I don't know, he was not professional at all, one of the guys pushing, because they were just flying. I mean, just flying, pushing me. And I didn't really know how bad it was. Apparently, they don't tell you everything. But anyway, but as I went down there, that guy said, "What are we in such a hurry for? He's not going to make it anyway." Now, you know, that's not, you don't, I'm sure everybody will tell you, you don't do that in the hospital. But I was just laying there with my eyes closed. I don't know if he thought I was unconscious or what. And buddy, I reached up and grabbed him. I did. I said, "Oh, yes, I am going to live. I'm not dead. I'm not going anywhere." Just like, well, they took me there, and bottom line, they said it was too bad, and they took me back. And at 3 o'clock, now from noon, I didn't have a heartbeat from noon. 12 o'clock, now it's 3 o'clock, and I'm going into surgery. And they had shocked me a couple of times, and that didn't apparently work. But the thing I really thought was going to work and get me to go home is, have you ever got in a hospital gown? They don't have a back. And when they laid me on that cold operating table, if it was going to work, that was the time for it to work right then. I just bowed up off that table, man. I'm telling you, that was freezing. But that's the last thing I remember. Now, everything I tell you from this point on, and I just tell that part because I was awake for that, is this. Three times, they said I quit functioning. Everything else quit functioning in my body. Dr. Volker, my doctor over in El Dorado, cardiologist. But anyway, he just said that it all shut down. So the last time it did that, Dr. Wilson, the heart surgeon, said, "Look, at his age, at his weight, the shape he's in, he's not going to have a quality of life anyway as bad as his heart is. If we do save him, he just won't have that." Now, they're telling me this later, the doctors. They did go out the third time and talk to Carrie, my daughter, and my sons had got there by that time, and said there just wasn't any hope. They were doing everything they could do, but everything was going against it. What happened was they pulled their gloves off at the last. Now, the doctors were telling me this the next day. I surely wasn't awake. Pulled their gloves and walking away. And then my vital signs went back. So I told my heart surgeon, I said, well, that was God. He wanted to get the glory. He wanted you to get your hands off. You know, he was going to do what he wanted to do. Well, three times, I mean, you'd say, clinically, they say I died. But I mean, if you don't have a heartbeat, you ought to be dead anyway. But anyway, but my vitals weren't working. And I went down that night to CVICU. They pushed me on down there after I did make it through. And then I started hemorrhaging. And so I was hemorrhaging so bad that the doctor told me, he said, we had to get up in the bed with you there in CVICU. We couldn't take your surgery. And they undone the clips. Two nurses helped my chest cavity open, and they suctioned me out and tried to find the leaks and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, but I woke up the next morning, and my heart surgeon was sitting by my bed. And he was apologizing to me. I was, you know, you're real groggy when you come out of all that anyway. And I was trying to move limbs because the way he was apologizing, I thought he cut something off or something. Wasn't, you know, my God, he saved my life. What are you apologizing for, you know? I didn't know about all the drama at night. But anyway, he just said, I've never seen anything like this in my life, ever. He said, number one, and this is where I first heard this. I had no way of knowing. He said, your heart wasn't beating for 3 solid hours. And he said, and then you hemorrhaged. And he said, I just don't believe in miracles. But there's no way to explain this other than something greater than me had something to do with this. So I'm here today. Hallelujah. I mean, again, somebody, you know, if you want to try to make a hero out of me, I didn't cause the heart attack and I didn't fix it. I was an unwilling participant, you know. But God from step one took it right on through. I mean, you know, and just he wasn't through, you know. So that was the deal. So that's how I survived what I survived. And I'm out now running, walking, doing all the things that they said I couldn't do. I'm supposed to be on oxygen. I'm supposed, my heart was so badly damaged. Last June, I was supposed to die again. Not this year, last year. Because they told my daughter and my sons that about 3 years all I had left, as damaged as my heart was. So that was last year. So I had a healing service on that day. And to celebrate my living. But anyway, so, you know, just like our doctor here, I thank God for doctors. But they just tell you what they see and what they know. God has the final say. And so that's the way I look at that. And now I do healing services everywhere I go. But when I see people come up, it just looks, God, I get to thinking to myself right at the beginning, God, I'm not Oral Roberts. What are you bringing these people for me for? Blind, deaf, you know, cancer and all this kind of stuff. But it always comes back, what did I do for you? What did I do for you? And I go, yeah, that's right. That was impossible too. So then my faith rises right off the bat. And so I was telling Brother Tracy, and I'll pass it on here, but I was telling Brother Tracy this morning while he was ministering on speaking that word out. When God catapulted me off a year later into what I'm doing now, I wasn't seeing very much. And so I just said one day, I'd fast, I'd pray, I'd be so weak sometime when I went to the meetings, I couldn't even hardly get around because I'd fasted for miracles to happen. And so one day I was in a motel room and I was fasting. And the Lord said, you don't have to do that. You just need to tell them what I told you and I'll do what I said. So when I begin to speak, now anywhere I go, my first statement in a pulpit is, listen, we're going to see miracles tonight because I am in the miracle healing business. God's called me to that. So we're going to see that, and it always happens. But before that, before I would allow myself, he was talking about holding our own selves back, and that's the truth. Because we always want to blame the devil. We want to say, well, God, you're not doing... No, we're our worst enemy in that area. If we don't speak what God says, it's the God words in our mouth that creates. And so I've learned that over a period of time now. Oh, yeah, I had a heart attack and I lived over it, and thank God for it. But if I walked around mealy-mouthing, I still wouldn't see what God wanted to get accomplished in my life. But when I started saying... what God was saying, here's what I want you to do. Go, and if you'll give your testimony, I'll heal them. So I gave my testimony, so there's no doubt in my mind people's going to get healed here tonight. There's no doubt about it in my mind, because it's been doing it for 3 years everywhere I go. So it don't even have to sit and wonder. Just get to thinking what it's going to feel like when all this is over. Hallelujah.
Glory to God. You guys take off. What's going to happen is remember, that healing power was just released out of his mouth.
That's right. Yeah.
He just said it. Will you receive it? The Lord said, you tell them what I did for you, and I'll heal them.
That's right.
The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He just prophesied to you what's about to happen to you. Resurrection life and areas doctors can't fix. Glory to God. He, with long life, he's going to satisfy you and show you his salvation. And so thank God. I don't know which one of you guys want to go first.
On Easter Sunday, I said, why is it that he always does that to preachers on Sunday? But on Easter Sunday, Alan was really excited. We had been under a tremendous amount of pressure for about 3 years. We had been through real financial hardships. We had been through betrayal. We'd had people walk out on us, talk about us, you name it. And it took its toll on Alan. And so we had had a really good week that week, a real peaceful week, and he had done a lot of study, and he had a great message for Easter Sunday, and he got up that morning, and he put on his tux. My daughter said it, he looked like a game show host, because we had balloons all over the stage, and here he is in his cummerbund and his bow tie, and he'd put on a little extra weight so that it fit very nicely and snugly, and he was adjusting his bow tie that morning. He looked at me, and he said, I am so excited. I am going to MC the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. But we had no idea how prophetic that was. Then he gets to church, and the service starts, and he begins preaching, and he said, my message today is not about pain and suffering, but my message today is about resurrection life. And so he's about 15 minutes into his message, and he comes down, and he stands in front of me. I sit on the front row, and he said, I am just really dizzy. And I'm chuckling because I'm thinking, well, let's take the bow tie off and undo the, it's just because you can't breathe. You're pouring into your suit. So, I'm serious. The whole time all of this went on, I was like you. I never thought anything serious was going on. And so we undid his tie, and I sat him down next to me, and he handed me his notebook, and he said, here, read these scriptures. So I read the scriptures, and I handed it back to him, and he continued to try and preach, and he did get this out. And he said, in a minute, you're going to see a demonstration of the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. And then not long after that, he asked my son and his armor bearer to help him to his office. And when he got up and left, my thoughts were, this is Easter Sunday, you stinking devil. You have come to steal the word from this congregation. No. And so I got up and I took the mic and I started preaching. The first thing I did, I rebuked fear, because I felt the spirit of fear just overwhelm the congregation. I mean, the man's never sick. And he practically had to be carried out. And so I'm going on and I'm preaching, and I'm in confusion. There's just everybody coming in and out of the sanctuary, just all this stuff. And so finally our music minister came up and he said, you need to go take care of your husband. So when I went back in the back, he was so sick. And like you said, just sweating profusely. You could have wrung him out. And the medics were already there. They'd already called the ambulance to the Faith Church. And they were treating him as if he had had a heart attack. And so we went to the heart hospital, and I rode. Our son is a police officer, so he's a first responder, so he got to ride with his dad. And I rode with my other son and daughter, and, you know, we're just chatting. Because I'm serious. I thought, well, it's the flu, it's this, it's that, nothing serious. Well, we got to the hospital and they ran all the tests and they said, it's not a heart attack, it's a brain bleed. And you don't need to be here, you need to be at this other hospital because they're the stroke center. Well, it was real strange because his very best friend had died from a stroke. And so we'd had lots of conversations about what would we do if that came to us. So when we get to the next hospital, they did another CAT scan, and they said, yes, he has had a brain bleed, but we're just going to take him up to ICU. We'll watch him for a couple of days. It'll dissolve, and all will be well. Well, by the time they got him from the emergency room to ICU, it had increased. And so the doctor called me back and said, we've done another CAT scan since we brought him upstairs, and we believe that the best way to handle it is to do an operation. And they'll go in, and it was, his bleed was right by his spinal cord, right there in the very back of his neck. And they said, what we'll do is we'll go in, we'll clean out all the blood, remove a piece of his skull so his brain has room to expand, and he'll be all right. So I said, well, okay. So the kids and I, we prayed about it. I didn't have any problem with it. He told me, whatever you do, don't do anything against my will. Any kind of life support would be totally against his will. And so they took him to surgery. The doctor came down after surgery. It should have taken 4 hours. It only took two. Came down and he said, I'm a real fretter. But he said, I'm telling you, this surgery went so smooth and everything looks so good. So I said, awesome. Just like I knew it would. And at 3:45 the next morning, he called me and he said, well, we did really well until 2 o'clock. Every time they'd go in and check him, he would respond. He was awake. We got to see him. He talked. He was in a lot of pain, but he was very awake and everything was working. But at 3:45, he had another one and he went totally unresponsive. So they took him back, did a CAT scan, and they said, this time he's had another one and it's much worse than the first one. And we can take him to surgery, but more than likely he'll die on the table. And should he not die on the table, the best prognosis we can give you would be life in a nursing home as a vegetable, because he won't be able to do anything. Well, you know, you get that report and you say, what? No way. I don't receive that. And so we went, huh? We're faith people. I don't receive that.
I didn't mean it to be funny, but I don't believe that.
Oh.
Now, I mean, let me interject something here. One of the things that I'm believing God for in these meetings also, as you see and hear the miraculous, phenomenal testimony as God raised this man from the dead, and for several days he was on the other side. Jesus showed him some things to come. You have no idea where he was, because his physical body was so traumatized by the experience that his vocal cords were damaged by the intubation. Because for a while, you know, the machines were really the only thing keeping his body alive. And because his spirit man was somewhere else, which we're going to talk about in these meetings tomorrow when we talk about death is separation. So when that spirit man leaves your body just kind of is there. And so as he's come back into his body, there's a couple of lingering effects. And if you had any idea, when he came back, he couldn't hear, he couldn't talk, he couldn't... if you had any idea already, not only that he was raised from the dead, but that the healing power of the process of life producing wholeness back in his body is one more phenomenal thing. He can stand up and preach. Though his voice sounds a little gravelly, it's because there was damage to it with that intubation. Now, what we need to be as the body of Christ is, yes, rejoice over the testimony, but I'm believing God while the anointing is here while he's talking. Are you hearing me? That he is every whit whole, because I'm jumping ahead here a little bit, but while he was on the other side, Jesus handed him a green scroll with fringe around it. And he said he didn't open it and read it, but it went down into his heart. What was on the scroll, it just went down into his heart. He said, this is your last day's assignment. That's one of the reasons he couldn't stay. He had things to do. So he's back to fulfill that assignment. Well, he needs a body to fulfill it in. That is strong and able to run and not grow weary and walk and not faint. Amen? And so the same faith and the same life that got him back over here with all of us is the same faith in life that's brought him where he is and is going to take him on to completion. So I'm just asking y'all to release your faith. And so he asked me, one of the things that I'm wanting to do is help Brother Allen, because he's a strong preacher of the Word and has as much revelation as any preacher I know. And his heart, he's not intimidated about having something to say. His heart is so full of helping other people get free that you could hear it, that he wants you to be able to understand him. Mm-hmm. So he asked us, I know you do this all the time as his wife, mm-hmm. to make sure that if he says something and maybe it's a little bit unclear, that we would clarify that. Because when you hear what this man and woman have to say, just like Brother Charles, it'll change your life forever. I'm just telling you. And so I just want you to pay close attention. And watch and just hear what the miracle that's already taking place and see what God's doing here. This is just absolutely awesome. So please, go ahead, brother.
Well, I know every time I get out to say something, I always look at the people and I say, perk up.
Yep.
God said, if I can sing through you by my spirit, I can talk to you.
That's right.
And so I was out preaching and teaching all the time. All the time. if you can divide 7 into 95 services a month, you can see I was preaching 7, 8, 9 times a day. And this was totally out of order. Yeah. I want to say something to you, Tracy, Pastor. I was praying this afternoon that if I say something that you'll hear it, and you'll hear it properly. And number two, God told me that from this place right here, he's going to release throughout the world this anointing that the body of Christ sorely needs and the world sorely, sorely, sorely needs it. We believe in it and we've seen it. I mean, I've seen it and wanted it so much. You know, I love your testimony. But I don't apologize for me standing up here doing what I do, but I was so concerned. I told Tracy, Pastor, when he asked me to come and share, I used to share all the time and preach all the time. And God had just told me before the Milwaukee meeting, he said, I'm going to send you out to preach and teach again. I said, you know, I'm thinking to myself, great. So here we are. Not like 48 hours later, here I am standing in front of him, and he asked me to come. I said, and I almost said no, because the Bible says, God's word says that he has a comfort for us. Could y'all understand that comfort?
Yeah.
But this comfort that we have is for somebody else. So if I can't, by the Holy Ghost, comfort you in my comfort, and I almost said no, and then God quickened my heart, and he said, look, you got to start somewhere.
Right.
And I'm not a crier. I'm not a...
you are the meshiest person I know. You are.
But I didn't know, and I had no idea that, that day I was gone, and I could hear Tracy. I called myself, I was in eternity, that's all I know. I could hear Tracy, a pastor, forgive me for... and then I heard Brother Copeland's voice, and I knew that the word that they were about ready to pop on me was eternal. The word you're hearing, especially his testament hearing, Pastor, and the rest of men and women of God here, the word you're hearing is eternal. It's forever.
Yeah.
And we are moving into I know you heard the word reformation.
Mm-hmm.
It's a reforming of you.
Yes.
By him.
Ooh,
and we're entering into a brand new phase of that.
Yeah, we are.
Where before you might not have been pursuing this kind of thing, but from here, I believe from here on out, and you can judge anything I say, but from here on out, I think you're going to be pursuing God for this kind of stuff. Because let me tell you why. People need it badly.
Need it.
And
yes.
Real quickly, I won't take very much more time. I'll just come on. And I heard him, and then I heard Brother Copeland. And I said, now Brother Copeland is my pastor, and I've been around him a long, long time. And when he says something to me, I know that he has prayed, and I know Pastor over here prayed, and they're hearing from God. And what they say, like last night, I mean, I come in here just like you all do. I come in here to hear the word.
Yeah.
I come in here to hear God.
Yeah.
And he said something last night, I mean, that it was just another piece of my puzzle. How many knows if you don't have a full picture of something?
Mm-hmm.
So Brother Copeland and Brother Tracy delivered to me a working of miracles and a gift of healing. But ever since 2 years ago, I've had to work it out. I've had to walk it out.
You've had to walk it out.
And I go from faith to faith and from glory to glory, and it gets boring, and I think, well, surely.
Yeah.
Today is a day and all that. And so, like, it's no different than me coming here. I don't know whether I should say more or not. But
well, we're definitely going to have you say some more. Let's pick back up over here where you were. So you're on the way, and this brain bleed is so deep that they're saying,
no way.
No way.
Yeah.
He can't live. If we do surgery, he'll most likely die on the table.
Right.
If he does live, he'll be a vegetable. Right. So there's no. So really, basically, it's your choice. But there's our recommendation is there's no need to do surgery.
Right.
This is devastating. Well, we have no fix for it.
Right. And so what we did was they allowed us to come in to talk to him. And so we went in, and of course he was in a coma. And I told the children, I said, you know, because I knew where he had been before this happened, I knew that if he had the opportunity to go to heaven, adios, folks. He wouldn't want to come back. I also knew that if he couldn't come back and fulfill his commission, that he did not want to be here. So I had two different mandates. So I went up to him and I told him, I said, Alan Crider, I know one thing. I know that you love Jesus more than you love me. And if you choose to stay with him, I understand. But I do not believe that, I don't believe that you're finished. And each one of the kids told them what was on their heart. And then at about 8 o'clock, I called you and I called Brother Copeland, and you both said the very same thing. You said you march back in that room and you tell him to come back. You call him back from the other side and you tell him that we need him and the body of Christ needs him, and it is not time. So at the next opportunity, we walked in the room and we walked up to his bed. Brother Copeland had told us, circle his bed, put your hands on him, and pray in the Holy Ghost. And so, you know, because they thought he was a dead man, they let all of us come in, and we all put our hands on him, and we all prayed in the Holy Ghost. And, of course, they let us stay for as long as we wanted to because they thought he was a dead man. And we told him, we said, okay, your opportunity, we closed that window. You no longer have the opportunity to leave, so you're going to come back, you're going to raise up, and you're going to be whole, period. It was really funny. On the way to the hospital that day that all of this happened, the Lord dropped a scripture in my spirit. It was Romans 8:11. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is quickening every part of your husband's mortal body as you speak. When he speaks to me in personalized scripture. And so that was my scripture I stood on. So when I walked in that morning, I said, sorry, but the same power that raised Jesus from the dead has quickened every part of your mortal body. And then the second day when I woke up, I got another scripture. I got 1 Corinthians, that he was a new creature in Christ Jesus, and old things had passed away, and behold, all things had become new. And I literally had a vision of the angels and Jesus going through his body, and anything that needed to be repaired was not being repaired, it was being replaced. Because he said, all things have become new, and all things are of God. And so that was my word for the next day. And then the third day, I got, whatsoever you speak to that mountain. The very first words I heard were, victory is not in what you see. Victory is in what you say.
Oh, listen, we need to camp on that for just a second.
Okay.
Because I remember you saying that to me when we came. The Lord didn't release me to come till the morning. The morning he released me to come.
You came on Resurrection Day.
I did.
You did?
I was walking down the hall, and he said, okay, you can go now. Now, what you don't know is going on behind the scenes is she called us, and of course, as you indicated, Brother Copeland at that time, and we instantly just went to prayer. I'm talking about we went for it. And as we did, that's what the word of the Lord was. I mean, just instantaneously, he spoke to me. He's not finished. Right. You call him back from the other side.
Right.
And while I'm praying and hearing those words, and we can have her at some point in this kind of elaborate and give her version of this. But Pastor Lori was in the back bedroom, and she was praying. I was walking the hall in the den. I'm praying. She just decided, I'm going to lay down, and I'm going to pray. So she's laying there praying, and with her eyes wide open, praying in the Spirit, she had an open vision. And she saw, she got up and walked down there, and she said, I've just had a vision. I just saw Brother Allen. And she had an open vision, and she saw Brother Allen running like he's running a race. And he was running in his lane. We were, of course, in the grandstands. He said, I saw people I knew, people I didn't know, all in the grandstands. He was running in his lane, and he came around a corner. And when he came around the corner, she saw a hand come from out of the picture and grab a hurdle and pull that hurdle into his lane. And she said, you never stopped running, Brother Allen, but you slowed down dramatically when you saw it. And she said, I literally, just visibly, she said, I saw the look on his face. And his look was, what's this? That's not supposed to be there.
Right.
Because it obviously wasn't God's plan. It was pulled into his race, pulled into his life's lane by the enemy. The enemy wanted to take him out. She said, you never stopped running, but you slowed down, and you were kind of jogging, but you slowed down looking at it, and the look on your face was one of bewilderment, because she said she could just tell by the look on your face, you didn't know if you ought to go for it or not, because you didn't know if you could make it. You didn't know if you could get over that hurdle.
I remember wherever we are, I look up and I look out of the corner of my eye and I saw this glitter. Glitter does translate. Sounds like Greek to me. Glitter. G-L-I-T-T-E-R. Glitter. And I looked to the left and it was the Lord. He was so beautiful. I kept saying over and over again, he's beautiful. And of course, some of you might have done this, but once you encounter him, I didn't feel no fear. I didn't have any. The security problem was there. Was gone. I was so secure. And I looked at him, and the first thing I said was, what are you doing here? And he looked at me. He said, I'm going to ask you the same question. And I do want to say one thing, Pastor, before I give this thing up again. Conversation where I was, anyway, there was no real conversation. No, it's just like he thinks it and that's it. And the first thing I was thinking was, well, how long am I going to be here? And then there were a few things that went on and he said, you got to go back. You know, you don't sit there and negotiate back and forth. Now, some people would, but he said, they're calling you back and you cannot stay. All I know is that I'll say this, he's in charge. And nobody questions his authority, nobody. And the truth is, you all know him by faith, and that's the way you should know him and all that. And if you're not saved now by faith, don't wait. Because if you don't know him now by faith, it's going to be, sure, you're going to enjoy heaven and all that. But I knew him before this happened to me. And I can say this with all due respect to everybody here, but I didn't plan on that morning ever happening to me. I mean, I was 25 years in ministry, and I've been preaching the word of faith forever. And I fell in love with Jesus when I was 28, and I just never, ever expected. You know, your expectation is always good, and I never expected that kind of thing to happen to me. But I'll tell you, I want to say this to you, and she can finish what she's doing. But it's your pastor, it's your church, it's people you love that are going to pray for you.
You better believe it.
And I remember I used to, quite a bit, people would say, would you pray for this or pray for that? And I said, yeah, I'll pray for it. And maybe I wouldn't do it. I just spoke to somebody. Maybe you wouldn't do it. Let me tell you how important it is.
Life and death.
It's life and death. And I thank God every day. Can you all understand what I'm saying? I thank God every day for all the people that prayed for us. I mean, they were everywhere. But Paul said this, and he said in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, he said, look, even though that's a supernatural chapter, he talks about all the people that were praying, producing what he was doing.
Yes. It produced you. It did. No.
When all things work together for good, mm-hmm. It really produces something that the natural man can't produce. I'm trying to communicate the best I can because your pastor, spoke yesterday very eloquently and he spoke to me again. And it's something that God does through a man and woman of God that he might not do every day through you. But Paul said, man, all these people were praying and it put him in a position where he had a sentence of death with himself. He said there was death all around them. And the sentence of death was in them, but they trusted God. All the saints were praying. Not just a few. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Well, he's saying he's going to turn this over, but we're not going to let him. We're going to keep kind of pumping him here a little bit.
Can I say something about on that?
I wish you would. Go ahead.
Okay. I hadn't talked to him about this, but I'm sure. You know, we read the scripture all the time when it says, oh, death, where's your sting and all that. When you go through something like we've gone through, there is no more fear. None. Zero. As a matter of fact, even now as I travel, I'll wake up in hotels and everything else, and I woke up in the middle of the night before, and I hear the enemy say, I'm going to kill you. And I went, good. Praise God. Could you do it right now? Because see, once you've been through that, that fear is gone. I didn't go to heaven that I know of. I may have went and it may have been freaked me out, so I just forgot about it. But anyway, but I didn't. I mean, I don't remember anything like that. But what I'm saying to you is this. Such a peace came over me. Such a peace. It's just unreal. It's just like, it's supernatural. I'm just saying, when things come up in my life now, I know we've done it many times in churches, all of us in here probably. You know, over in Psalms 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We really do just say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So what? You know, just, I mean, you know, when you know who you are and you know what he can bring you through. See, the enemy cannot take you to where anymore. He can't take you back there and scare you because God's brought you through it. No matter what it is in your life, you can't revisit. You know, used to, you know, I'd always worrying about, you know, what would happen if this happened, what would happen. But worry is just out of the picture. Because I know if he can do what he did for me, why should I worry? The doctors don't even know how I made it. To this very day, they'll call me in every once in a while and say, can we see your heart again? And I went in and, you know, the first time they did that, the lady came in, she greased me all up with that echocardiogram. She said, don't worry. This is the same thing we do to women having a baby. I went, now listen. I've been through enough. If you find a baby in me, don't even say a word. Just let me go on, man, dear God. But when she checked my heart, she said, there's not even a scar tissue. I mean, there's not a sign. And so I'm not an expert on a heart. How do I know all this stuff? She said, let me check the valves, because usually around each one of the chambers in your heart, the wall gets thick that where it's been affected. And she said, there's no thickness at all anywhere around your heart.
Thank you, Jesus.
And so she said, and let me check the valves. And well, I don't know how she did that. And the pressure was the same on both sides. She says, this is impossible. Now her husband is the president of Louisiana Tech. And she said, you know, if I didn't see that scar on your chest, I'd say this is a bogus report. This doesn't even look like a man that's had any kind of heart problems whatsoever, more or less, to be as traumatic as it is. But I'm going to just tell you this. I don't want anybody to have to go through what we've gone through. But I'm going to tell you, if you do go through tragedy, and when you come out on the other side, you are not the same anymore. I'm telling you, God puts a peace in you that just blows your mind. It's just unreal. It's just life really begins to get fun. I wish I'd have known this years ago without having to have a heart attack. And I don't know why that doctor told me, he said, I don't know what series you was preaching on at your church, but never preach it again. He said, I'd get in an airplane, I'd rent an airplane, fly around the world, tell everybody what God's done for you. Wow. And I said, well, at that time I didn't know I'd do anything. I pastored a church. And the Lord spoke to me a year later. I wasn't doing anything spiritual. I was drinking a cup of coffee, sitting in my recliner first thing in the morning. And he said, if you'll go tell them what I did for you, I'll heal them every time. Yeah. Now, wait just a minute. I'm not trying to promote me, but I'm just saying to you, that was such a shock to me. Because, see, he did it all. I didn't do anything. So I did what most of us do. I didn't do anything. Because the only people I knew was my church, and most of them was at the hospital because I had the heart attack at the church. So that's, go tell who, you know. They were all there. The next day, I was drinking that cup of coffee. I'd been studying and praying. And he said, I said, if you'll go tell them what I've done for you, I'll heal them too. Okay. And I just thought, that must have been something I ate. That couldn't be. Make a long story short, third day, said the same thing. A pastor friend of mine called and he said, listen, God woke me up this morning in prayer, interrupted me, he said, call you, he's trying to tell you something, you won't listen. He said, what do you think it is? Now, I don't want to tell him that I'm not being spiritual, so I went, I'm not sure. He said, yes, you are, you know, because he interrupted my prayer. Me and him not having anything going. But he interrupted my prayer to get you to tell me what he's saying to you. Well, if I had to say, and I said what God told me. But listen to me. He said, good, be at my church Sunday. I want to see it happen. Now, you know, I want to tell you, I'm sitting up here, and I'm not a hero. God's the hero. Here's what I said to him. Let me just go ahead and true confession today. I said, good, because if it wasn't God, then I ain't got to go back to my church. Tell them this, and it didn't work. I'm sitting on the front row of this church, and this guy's giving me this big introduction. As a matter of fact, when I pull up in front of his church, it says, dead man walking on the sign outside. I'm thinking, dear God, you know. I walked in and I sat down, and he started all this big introduction after praise and worship, and I said to myself, I said, God, I don't feel anything any different than I do at my church. If I'm going to do the wild stuff, shouldn't I feel wild? You know? I was just that big of a novice about this. But when he did call my name and I stood up, man, I stood up in something. I had to grab the seat. I fell back down, and I've been dizzy ever since. But it's the anointing. And I just gave my testimony, and God's my witness. People began to jump out of wheelchairs. Blind eyes began to open. Deaf people begin to hear. Cancer begin to dry up. What you said, so we're not up here trying to tell you a sob story. No. We're up here telling you today through the prophetic is that God wants to take care of every need. Amen. Tonight, not some other time, no. Tonight. No. And if he'll do it for us, After all the word we've heard and more we'll hear, I mean, it's the word in your mouth. You know, like just right now, if you just start saying, I receive my healing.
Yeah, I believe I
receive it. I just receive that right now. Yeah, hey, I receive that same thing they got. I want mine, and that's mine. Yeah. He's not a respecter of persons.
No, he's not.
And so we're not up here saying, now, if you were on our level.
No.
Because I didn't even know what level I was on when I was, you know. But I just wanted to say that God will just explode in you. But it's not the devil holding miracles back. It's not God holding them back. You show me one trying scripture in the New Testament where we try to get healed. He either did take stripes or he didn't take the stripes. And if he did take the stripes, and hold it, why do we keep saying the devil won't allow it? I thought we had power over him. He's stronger than the price Jesus paid. Tradition is what's holding you back. I challenged the church last week. I said, why can't you get healed? And it got quiet, just like what you just did. Then somebody said, I don't know. I said, yes, you do. Yes, you do. You know what voice that keeps telling you why you didn't get it tonight or why you didn't get it when you... There's a voice in your head telling you why you're disqualified. Well, that voice is the devil.
Yeah.
Because before you were born, the price was paid.
That's right.
So it can't be something you've done that nullifies healing.
That's right.
Because before you were born, God paid, or Jesus paid that price.
From the very beginning.
Yeah, that's it. Well, we were just, when you said that a while ago, yeah.
He destroys that back at the beginning.
That's it.
And Brother Charles, what I want to communicate here, I want to make sure we fully accomplish what we need to do, and here's why. Because there's two things going on. The miracle-working resurrection power of God is already loose and operative. Yeah. Miracles are already happening. There's a gentleman that I see here tonight in a meeting. I had a word of knowledge and called it out, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke about hernias, and he'd already given his testimony to the congregation. Had a hernia for 10 years. His testimony is he was in the meeting and he was really thinking about, basically, you talk about another testimony of somebody that has stage 4 and months to live and inoperable cancer. And the lady he was with was healed in one of our meetings. That tumor shriveled and died up. Now the port's out. She's still alive today, going strong. He's in the meeting thinking he's there for her. And I gave that word. And 2 mornings later, he woke up and that hernia had grown to the point where he says it was the size of his fist. And he woke up and I'm talking about gone, disappeared, totally just. Now, here's my point. The source of all of life is the Word.
Mm-hmm.
The miracle power is operative right now. When the water gets stirred, like in John chapter 5, you can jump in and get your healing. Mm-hmm. I invite you to learn how to do that, not to wait till this is completely done. However, there's some other things the Lord wants to do. He doesn't just want you to get in this environment and hear these testimonies and get all excited and get healed and not realize you can walk in resurrection life.
Yes. Yeah.
Now, the reason I want to go back over to this for just a moment is because we're going to culminate as we bring this around into administrating by the Spirit of God what He instructed us to do in praying for anybody tonight that needs prayer in any area. Because the resurrection life of God is going to come. And not everybody knows how necessarily to just extract it from the word or the testimony. Maybe your point of contact to release your faith is at the laying on of hands. That's fine. But tonight is your night.
Yes.
And it is so important for you to realize it's happening now. And yet, Brother Allen and I were talking about this even at lunch today. When you're talking about being raised from the dead and having resurrection is one thing. But walking in it are two different things. Walking in it day by day till you walk out the fullness of it are two different things. What I want to communicate here is I want to go back to a simple thought, and it ties into exactly what you said. And there's, I see by the Spirit of God, two things we need to tie together. First thing is, the third morning the Lord spoke to you. Victory. Victory is not in what you see. Victory is in what you say. I don't want you to miss that point, because that's what brought them out. She began to understand that she wasn't moved by what she saw. She's moved by what she said. She began to say the word of God, because the word of God is what has the life in it. Now, the reason I think that is so important is for us to understand that those words were spoken in another city. I'm talking about now, in the case of the situation I just told you about the hernia disappearing. The words were spoken in a different time and a different space, and they went to work. And less than 48 hours later, he wakes up and those words work in another city and in another place. They come to pass. The anointing's like a time-release capsule, the life of God, that goes into you, into your spirit, and your spirit, man, releases that life into your body. So I want to go back to this because some comments were made, and because of the time and brevity and just them trying to make sure they don't, you know, because when you share like this, you're always trying to prefer somebody else, and you don't want to take up the whole time, and I know what everybody's doing here. So I want to make sure that we do get certain things covered that the Lord wants covered. And here's what I really think I want to speak to here for just a moment before we go any further. And that is, when you say you heard, when you got over there and you saw Jesus, and you said, Jesus, what are you doing here? And he said, I'd like to ask you the same question. You were out in eternity. You were on the other side. Now, all the while, she's dealing with his body here that is unresponsive, that has a brain bleed, that can't communicate. He's very much alive. His spirit man's very much alive. He's in another place. Now, what I want you to say is, he says he heard. Jesus said you can't stay. They're calling you back from the other side. They are calling you back from the other side. Now, this is what, now let me finish the vision my wife had. This is what she saw. She saw the grandstands begin to say to him when he was running and that hurdle was pulled in his face with an open vision. And she saw the grandstands and she heard them saying, come on, Alan. You can do it, Brother Alan. Come on, Alan. We're for you. You can do it. Go for it. And she said she saw you lift your head up and a different look came on your face and the vision kind of disappeared when she saw you begin to pick up speed because you were going to go for trying to jump that hurdle. And the scene changed, and very briefly, as I understand it, she saw the other side and it was straight and clear and she knew you weren't finished. She knew you were going to clear the hurdle, and she says, I don't know what the doctors are saying, and I don't know what the prognosis is, but I'm telling you, he's coming out of this. He's not finished. He's got ministry to do. He's going to the other side. Now, she saw that in vision form. That was after the Lord instructed me to say to you what the word of the Lord was, and y'all begin to do it. You went in there praying the Holy Ghost. You begin to do it. I begin to do it. Brother Copeland began to do it. And we begin to say, no, sir. No, sir, we need you. I began to plead my case. No, sir, I'm not doing this without Brother Allen. He's a part of what we're assigned to do. Because I had asked him to preach at an upcoming meeting to some ministers already. Remember, we had scheduled that. And I went to the Lord with that, and I said, now, wait a minute. You spoke this to me. He's supposed to be alive and sound and able to preach. Now, this is not right. And I began to talk to the Lord about it, and I said, now, he's coming back. He's coming back, Lord. I'm calling him back. Alan Crider, you come back here. Do you hear me? We're going to run this. Do you hear me? And I began to talk to him. Talk to him in the name of Jesus and tell him, you are coming back. Now, here's my point. The words went through that veil. The words were the source that connected the life of heaven to the body of earth and pulled that thing back together. So victory is not in what you see, it's in what you say. And so what I'm trying to try to clarify for you, and then I'm going to kind of let them talk a little bit more about his experience, because though he may not get into it, he heard and saw many things while he was over there. In January, some of you were in our New Year's Eve meeting, and you heard me say there would be a shift in the Catholic Church. You remember? A few days later, I was in their church doing a two-day meeting, and I said that, and he looked at me like this. He said, Jesus told me that when I was on the other side. And Mr. Terry said, yeah, he said exactly that. The Lord spoke to him about the Pope and what was going to happen. He'd be a player in the end times. So I'll let you tell him that. The Lord gave him the names of 8 men in the last days that are going to rise to power and be an end time player. He began to show him things to come. He's saying, Lord, what are you telling me this for? And it's all about what we're in right now. Saints, we are, I don't know about resurrection power. Now, the scripture keeps coming up in me, and there's a scripture we got to stand on because faith comes by hearing. The scripture keeps coming up in me. Women receive their dead back to life again. Miss Terry was a rock. She put faith in her heart for over a quarter of a century, And when she needed it, it came out. And it came out day after day after day after day to recreate body parts, to bring that spirit back. This is huge. So what I want to say is when you say you heard me, you heard Brother Copeland's voice, and then you heard other voices, I just want to clarify for them, you were on the other side when you heard those voices. When he said, you can't say they're calling you back from the other side. Y'all talk about that a little bit. Because what I want to show the people is, you're saying it here. He's hearing it over there.
Well, talk about it. I wasn't over there. I
was
over here.
I've got something in my heart I'm going to say, and I'm done. The God of all comfort. That word comfort means consolation. The word consolation means urge on. And that's what we do in our prayers and our intercession. We urge on. And at that point in time, I needed to be urged on.
Yeah, you did.
And so if you're not in prayer comforting someone to urge them on, this life, I love this life. I love the ministry. I love helping people. But you need to urge people on. I told Pastor earlier that I said, well, what happened to me? I remember asking Jesus, what happened to me? Because, I had many scriptures. I had this uniform called Faith Man. Mm-hmm. It was like Superman. So I was Faith Man. What happened to me?
How'd the devil get to you?
How did he get to me? Because I know you all, too, you're covenant people.
Because you said, I'm covered by the blood. How did he get through the blood?
And the Lord said, look, let me tell you something. Your care, C-A-R-E.
Now let's talk about that, because that's really what I want to
get to. Now, because we're going there. Actually, I'm going to bring up a scripture, and this is where we're going. I probably should use that. I'm going to just go ahead and use this, because this microphone is doing that. Now, first of all, let's get to this point, and then we'll talk about the care. So when you were over there with Jesus, you heard those voices? Tell them kind of what you heard.
I heard them on this side. With him, he can do anything he wants to. He's not hindered by flesh. And I heard them. At the same time, he's kind of given me revelation and information. I'm hearing the words on this side, but he's kind of interpreting them. Does that make sense?
He said that it really wasn't a verbal conversation. When you're in heaven, it's not like you're like what we're doing, talking back and forth. It's spirit to spirit. You ask and you get it.
It's immediate.
Yeah.
All right, so then when he said they're calling you back from the other side, at the same time he said it, did you, because it seemed like I remembered you saying something about, did he show you a portal or something? What? Talk about that just a little bit.
There were just little doggy doors. They might know what a doggy door is. Now, if you're offended by that, forgive me. He looked at me and I saw this doggy door right behind him. And it was swinging. And he showed me the keys. He said, these are my keys. I own the keys to everything. And, of course, we had some great teaching. And keys are authority. He owns the keys to everything.
So did you actually hear their voices?
I heard you and I heard Brother Copeland, I heard her. And with him, he can verbalize or he can just talk through your heart. Does that make sense?
Sure.
It's kind of a heart-to-heart thing. And I know when you're there, it's so clear and so pure and so without disruption. Does that make sense?
So when you saw that then, when you saw that, that's when you began to ask him a number of things. And one of the things you asked him was, how did this happen to me?
Yeah, and I said, how did he get past that bloodline? Because I'm a covenant man. How many in here are covenant people?
Oh, yeah. I'm a covenant person.
Well,
Now, listen, from this moment forward, I know there's healing power that's been released, but from this moment forward, I'm telling you, all night has been to get to this. You really need to pay close attention to what he's about to say.
I'm an agreement guy. I know you all are too, but when you tell me something, I believe it. So God said, listen, I own everything. Everything's mine. And I knew that. And this doggy door is right behind him. I'm thinking, I looked at him, and you don't make a conversation. I mean, you know that you know that you know that he knows that he knows that he knows. And so he lifted up his keys. We had just had the conversation about the end time and that players. He said, there's 8 men that'll be end time players. And y'all pray for me because sometimes I can hear what I'm saying.
You're doing fine. You're doing great. So at that, it's very clear, and they can hear it too. We'd help you if they couldn't. So all this is happening. He's showing you the keys. He's talking to you about the end times. He's showing you some people about the end times. He hands you the scroll, imparts to your heart about what you're going to be doing when you come back. And then you said, I'm a covenant man. How did this get past the blood?
That's when he told me, care. Your care is in the wrong place.
Your care
is in the wrong place.
Now, hang on a second, Brother Allen, because I do remember us having a conversation. Some of you may remember, I was mentioning along the lines of dealing with this mammon spirit. And they had been in a meeting, and he had been preaching on that for a long time. 8 weeks he had been preaching on this before this situation with the aneurysm happened. Now, best you can tell from what Jesus said to you, the care got so heavy that basically his head burst. I mean, is that what the Lord said to you?
Yeah, and Ken said your brain exploded.
Yeah. And one of the things, and I don't remember, I could go back and find out, but at one point when you came or when we had a conversation, you had told me that the Lord had spoken to you that the blood flow had been stopped.
Oh, yeah.
I remember. And I wrote, I said, I kept a journal sometimes, and one of the things that I wrote down was when you said that, I realized at that point that, and I think I knew it, but it would really became very clear that this was more of a spiritual battle than a physical battle. And that for 3 years, his blood had been seeping out because we know that the life is in the blood. And his life had been being sucked out of him from hurt, from betrayal, from the pressures of all these different things. Wanting to please God and finding that, you know, the people who had been called alongside to do that with us had deserted us. And it was more than his physical body, I believe, could take. You know, one of the things that you talked about was the power of the body. And if there's anything that I could leave you with tonight, because you talked about my faith. Well, you know, I look at it, and my kids would always ask me, Mom, you're so strong. Where is your kryptonite? I need some kryptonite. But I told Tracy and I told Brother Copeland, I said, I'm in this place I'd never been in before. It was the place, I to this day couldn't tell you if it was the secret place of the Most High, if it was a gift of faith. I couldn't tell you what it was, but I can tell you this. If I could go back there and live there forever, it would be wonderful because it was like nothing could come close to me. Like Psalm 91 says, 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it won't come near me. And that's the way it really was as I was walking through this. Now, there were a couple of times that I got shook, but for the most part, I was so steady. It was so easy to walk through, even though I walked in and I saw this lifeless body. And he woke up on the third day from the death sentence, which I thought was interesting since it was from resurrection. And, you know, God did so many things, but the power of the word, that's what I saw. Brother Copeland's been preaching lately on John 14, on the power that the works is in the word. And if there's anything I saw looking back on what we went through is that the power, the works were in the words and the power of prayer. And you gave those four scriptures at the beginning. And our church pulled together as an assembly, not a gathering, but as an assembly. They assembled together and they prayed and they sought God. And, you know, you can give somebody a healing scripture, but the scriptures we were getting were not healing scriptures. They were rhema words from heaven. You could tell because they were empowered words. They were authorized words that people had been getting on their faces before God, crying out for his life. And the power of that, it brought such encouragement. There were sometimes you would get 2 and 3 script of the same scriptures from different people, but they all had a different revelation, but they all brought. And there was one day, and I've shared this with you, that I was sitting and I had a decision I had to make about his treatment. He couldn't talk. He couldn't tell me. I'd just been praying and praying and praying, and the Lord showed me a vision of Indiana Jones in the movie The Holy Grail. And he was walking down this hallway, and on the floor were all of these Hebrew letters. And in the movie, Indiana Jones steps on the wrong one, and his foot goes through, and you have the impression that if he had continued to walk in his own way, that it would have meant certain destruction. And that's what I knew. I knew that I had to have words from heaven. I had to have decisions from heaven, not what seemed right. And it was really funny because, speaking about the mammon, our programs had been on TBN that week. The very week that he was in the hospital, we were sitting in an ICU waiting room, and TBN comes on, and there's our program, and Alan starts preaching on mammon. And so one of the things he says is, now there'll be things that'll come your way that'll sound right, sound good, but they're not from God. And I knew that that was for me. I knew he had so prepared us by the teachings that we had heard. We were so prepared to walk through this. And if you're walking through something, God has already prepared you to walk through it. But you've got to listen for the words from heaven, because the words from heaven will lead you step by step by step by step to your promise. That's all I can say here.
Well, I believe that we have hit the mark. I can sense the well. We tapped the well just then with everything we're saying. I want to read this verse, and it's in Matthew 6, because it's really the culmination of everything that I believe that the Lord's brought us together to do tonight. And the reason I believe that, Brother Allen, is you told me earlier today that the Lord spoke to you when you were praying in the room, that one of the things he wanted you to do is pray for people that were dealing with this care and work. And the Spirit of the Lord, do I have both of these on, or are we okay here?
I laid down. I'm sorry. I did.
Okay, very good. Oh, that's it right there. Let me just let you hold that one, and I'll turn it away or something.
Okay.
I can do it this way. But the point is that the care, and the Lord spoke to you to pray. And what I find interesting is, Brother Charles, you picked up on that a moment ago. That's why I went kind of back around the circle. Because when you were talking about once you've been through it, you have absolutely no worry. There's absolutely no fear. Absolutely no concern whatsoever. And the bondage connector is the fear of death. What God is wanting to do more than anything else in these meetings is to deliver you from every trace of the fear of death. Because death, you have authority over death. Glory be to God. So I'm going to read this verse to you, and it's Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, and we're going to bring that up on the monitor because we're about to pray for you. And it says this: no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon here is deified. It's personified as a demon spirit, not just greed or money, but it is a demon spirit. And he goes on to teach us how that care and fear and worry serve mammon. Faith serves God. Now, faith is the life connector. I'm not going to get in great detail about this. You can read it on your own. But he very clearly equates the high value of faith by saying Solomon and all of his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these lilies. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, if he would clothe something that has no eternal value, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Clearly, faith here is the most valuable thing in the earth. It's more valuable than Solomon's wealth. It's more valuable. It is what clothed Solomon. Faith is the shield. Faith is the covering. And faith is more valuable than gold that perishes. Now, what I want to say to you about that is fear, care, and worry. Worry doesn't have spiritual value to change anything. He said, which one of you by worrying can add even 1 hour to your lifespan? So clearly, worry is attached to fear of death. I'm trying to manipulate this. Eat the right thing. Do this. Do that. I'm worried about what I'm going to drink. I'm worried about what I'm going to eat. Why? I want to live 6 months longer. In other words, it's fear of death. It's extending natural life. Care and fear and worry all have their attachment in the fear of death. Worry cannot lengthen your life, but it sure can shorten it. Because worry is fear and operates in that mammon-driven system. And here's what I want to read to you, and then we're going to step over into believing God here. He said, verse 24, you cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, Take no thought for your life. Everybody say your life.
Your life.
Say it again.
Your life.
Say it one more time.
Your life.
Take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on, is not the life. Now, what I want you to see is the life is different than your life. When you're serving mammon and you're in care and fear and worry, you're all consumed on how to extend your life. And you're responding not by faith, but by fear of death. And it attaches to this care. This care is what blew your brain up. In fact, the both of you told me, I believe had we had this teaching even before we got it, that we were already so far into this fight, carrying so much financial weight, carrying so much hurt from betrayal, carrying so much of all that we're carrying so much of the legal responsibilities and the stuff. You just had no idea what they were walking through in the ministry. And the enemy tried to take them out. Had there not been faith people, he would have. Had they been able to know and see and adjust this 3 years before, he'd have never blown his brain up. Remember, he asked Jesus, what was it? How did he get to me? I'm a covenant man. I've got the blood covering. I believe God. I'm a faith man. How did Satan get across the blood to put this death on me? How did he do it? And Jesus said on the other side, him talking to Jesus, it was your care. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5 that we are to resist care on the same level as we resist the devil himself. Cast your care over on him because he cares for you. So here's the thing. Roll the care. Now here, look what he says. Therefore, I say, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. It's not the life. There is a life that's outside of your life, not your personal life, not your temporary life, the Zoe, the life of God. The life will put life in your body. And the way to get access to the life is faith connects you to life, and fear and care and worry connect you to death. And it is so important to understand when you're in care and fear and worry, fear of death, fear of my life being extended, fear of these things, fear of this, will open a doorway, this doggy door, in the portal in the spirit, and give the enemy access to put death on your body even when it's illegal. Because you're not serving God at that point. You've yielded this area to mammon. And I just want to tell you, no matter what you're walking through tonight, there are miracles of healing, resurrection power is in this room. But we cannot help you walk in newness of life. Right here under the anointing, we can pray in faith and get a miracle and the symptoms will leave and your body will be healed. But you'll walk out there, and if you walk back into care and fear and worry, the very thing you get at this altar will be back on you inside 24 hours. I'm trying to get resurrection life to you. And the only way to get the life to you is to cast your care over on him and quit getting our success and self-worth, and because victory is not in what you see, it's in what you say. Tonight, the Lord said, the elders will anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Save them, and the Lord will raise them up. Now, I've stayed at this for a reason because there were several moments here. The moment when Brother Charles was talking earlier and he's talking about when I give this testimony and the power, you all felt it. Your faith rose, the power got, you felt it sweep through the auditorium. I saw it. I understood it. We could have just jumped off here and started praying for you. But the point is, that same anointing's still here. It's here when she started talking again right at the end. It circled right back around. Came back in. You felt it. What was that? Your faith rising up. Life rising up. The anointing rising. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. Where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is. He's been here all night long. What he wants more than anything is to teach you how to take what you're going to get tonight and live it tomorrow. And live it the next day, and live it the next day, so that you know when you're in a situation and death tries to come in your sphere of influence, you say, no, you don't. Glory to God. I'm not afraid of you. I have authority over you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And you start realizing, woo, glory to God. I got miracle life in me. No. Death, you get under my feet in Jesus' name. And you'll find yourself in a situation where maybe you come up on a car wreck and somebody's been thrown from the car and they're laying out there and their breath is gone. and they're about to pull the sheet over their head, and they don't even know who you are. And you'll walk up and lay your hand on them and say, I rebuke the spirit of death in Jesus' name, and I claim these. You come back into your body in the name of Jesus. And next thing you know, and they don't even know, who was that man that just walked up here and left? Because it's not about the priest. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the apostle. He said, if any man will ask me, if any man will believe me, I will give him life for that. Glory to God. I'm telling you, I knew based upon who I was and what I had authority to speak right here on earth. He's in Tennessee. I'm in Arkansas and Texas. We're both on earth, but he's over in heaven. And if any man will speak it, I will give him life. I understood that all I had to do by the will of God is say, Alan Kreider, no you don't. You come back here and finish your race. No, I didn't try to do it. The Egyptians tried to go through the Red Sea. That's the only scripture I know about trying. It's Hebrews 11. It says, by faith Moses went through the sea as if it were dry ground, which the Egyptians, King James, essaying to do. The word essaying is an old English word for trying. The Egyptians tried to do what Moses did, and they drowned. You try it, you drown, you do it, you go over. This gospel was not meant to be explained. It was meant to be announced. You don't try it. You don't try to get people to understand it. You don't appeal to people's mind. It's not a mental game. It's not a manipulation. It's not a ceremony. It's not a religious act. It is faith, full of faith and power by a God who's real and alive and is raised from the dead. And we know the tomb is empty. I don't hope it's going to work. I know it's going to work. I know life will give you a new colon. I know it'll give you a new kidney. I know it'll give you a new heart. I know it'll give you a new brain. I know it'll give you new valves. I know it'll give you new joints. I know it'll give you new ligaments. And you want to know why? Because the Word became flesh. And we beheld His glory. You ever want to see glory? You see glory when the Word becomes flesh. Somebody comes up and they're missing a body part. You pray for them. Woo, I'm healed. You just saw glory. The Word became flesh. It manifested in the flesh. It's going to manifest in the flesh now. Right now, right here, glory to God. Because there's life to those that find it. Health to all their flesh. We got some folks here that know how to believe God. We got a man here saw Jesus. Jesus said, you're not done. Go back. I don't expect Jesus sent him back not to carry resurrection power back. Dear Lord Jesus. I don't know what's happening inside you tonight, but it's like a fire shut up in my bones. I feel a little bit like Jeremiah the prophet tonight. They threw him in a well and told him, quit preaching. Shut up. We don't like what you're saying. And he said, I tried to be quiet, but I couldn't. I had to scream out of that well because the Word of God's like a fire shut up in my bones. Woo! Glory be to God. There's something bigger than I am trying to get out of every pore in my skin right now. And because it's coming. You talk about Indiana Jones. I'll tell you what happened with Indiana Jones. You know, when you open that ark and that thing, that's what's happening right now. It's going in your eyes, and in your ears, and in your nose, and in your heart, and in your throat, and in your, woo, glory to God. The life of God. The life of God. The life of God. Say this out loud. I live and not die. And I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. With long life, He'll satisfy me and show me His salvation. Daily, He loads me with benefits. Unto our God belong deliverances from death. I'm going to read you one more verse because we're going to stand on this verse tonight. And it is Psalm 68, and I want to read verse 19. Psalm 68, 19 and 20. It says, blessed be the Lord God who daily loadeth us
Whew. Somebody say, I'm loaded.
I'm loaded.
Loaded with life. Loaded with health. Loaded with prosperity. I'm loaded with benefit. Now, this really, I'm just going to read this one verse, but just for those of you Bible students that need to know what some of the benefits are, Psalm 103 will tell you some of the benefits. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, Psalm 103:1, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Forget not his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Give you an idea of what some of the benefits are. You know, when you go to work somewhere and you say, well, what is the benefit package? Glory to God. Well, you got a benefit package in the kingdom. And you get daily loaded with the benefits. There's a fresh crop of healing in my benefit package today. Praise the Lord. I'm loaded. Say, I'm loaded. Say it again. I'm loaded. Praise God. Now, once again, I'm about to have an altar call from the standpoint of getting up here and praying. But we've got to read this because what we're going to stand on is Psalm 68. Let's go back to it. Psalm 68:19. Look at this. He daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Whoo, glory. Verse 20. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues. Notice that word's plural. From death. And that word is also plural. Actually, the King James renders singular. But in the Hebrew and in many translations and in your footnotes, it'll be plural. Death's plural. Unto our God is the God of salvation. Unto God our Lord belongs many issues from many different kinds of deaths. Now, I just read in the Tehillim of the rabbinical sages and the Midrash and some other Hebrew writers and the Psalms of what the rabbinical writers say about this. And what they say is the word deaths here, the word issues here means path, and it's plural paths or escape or escapes. The word death here doesn't just refer to his people delivering us from death, but he's identifying all the way back up to verse 18 where he said he led captivity captive unto heaven. So he captured us out, led us out, but left others there. So he brought us out of death, but he left others in death. His point is that death doesn't just apply to delivering us from death, but it applies to our enemies. And the rabbinical writers say that Psalm 68:20 applies not just to us, but to our enemies. And he's saying, unto God belongs many escapes from the deaths our enemies have planned for us. And many deaths will come on our enemies. Can you see that? Oh, he's got many ways to stop your enemy. And he's got many escapes for you. In just one way he can do this. Our God's delivering us from deaths. That's yesterday, today, and forever. He has delivered me. He is delivering me. He will deliver me. Your faith high? I wouldn't put up with a thread in my body of what the spirit of mammon's trying to put on me. If you're here tonight and you've been under the duress of carrying it, the weight of it, when's it coming? How are we going to do it? How are we going to get there? What's going on? The weight financially, whatever it is. There's an anointing here that's not just for healing bodies. It's here to save you, and it's here to raise you up.